Well, I have the privilege to introduce Coach Monty Williams, the youngest NBA coach. Of course, you know he went to the New Orleans Hornets last year after being with our Blazers for 5 years. Took the Hornets from a losing record to the playoffs. Monty, of course, was a player himself, drafted first-round draft pick by the New York Knicks. But the things that I've gotten to know Monty that I want you to know about is Monty is a faithful husband. He's been faithful to his wife, Ingrid, since 1995. He's an engaged father, I would say. If you sit around a table with Monty, he doesn't show you videos of his team. He shows you videos of his home team, his five children, and pictures of them. And he's engaged with his family as a father, as a husband. Monty's, I found out, a loyal friend. Just a few months ago, I remember I was in a coffee shop and I was studying and praying and there was something I actually needed counsel on, and I texted Monty and just said, hey, when you get a chance, give me a call. And I just gave him a little snippet of what I wanted to ask him about. And within just a couple of minutes, I get this call, and he says, hey, G, I'm about to get on the plane to go play the Lakers, but what's up, man? And I wanted to take some time. And that's just the kind of friend that Coach Monty Williams is. But the thing that I think is greatest about Coach Monty Williams is that he's a lover of Jesus Christ, a lover of his word, and a lover of people. And so I'm going to invite my friend Coach Monty Williams to come and speak, my friend.
Thank you, brother. Love you, man. Thank you. Good evening. It is really cool to come back to Portland and not have to try to win a game. It is really hard to put it into words how we feel about this part of the country and this city. I've met so many people in the past couple days who've meant a lot to me and my family. Had a chance to spend so much time with Gary and Paige and the kids, Caleb and Michaela and Gracie, the past few days. Gary's a really good friend of mine. I consider him a mentor. I know I can always call him and get wise counsel, whether it be him just giving me something from the Bible that I can apply to my life or just praying for me and my family. And I thank Gary for his friendship, and Paige for allowing me to come stay in their home, and Caleb for giving up his bed. I'll fumigate it before I leave, hopefully. This place is so special to me for a number of reasons. I came out of the charismatic Word of Faith movement. I was saved, baptized when I was 10. I couldn't really pinpoint the day when I got saved, but it happened at a young age. And a number of things happened to me along the way, and got caught up into a few religious movements that didn't bear a lot of fruit. And the Lord kind of snatched us out of that, I thought, for basketball reasons. Came to Portland and met some of the most radical, Christ-loving people I've ever met in my life. And it's been amazing. My wife and I remark all the time how much we love it here. And if I did get fired this year or in the future, we know we're coming back to Portland to live because we feel that much about this place. We love it, not only because of the weather and all the stuff that goes with that, but I just love being around radical believers who love the Lord and are willing to preach the name of Jesus at all cost. And it's something that I love to do. I love to study the Bible. Wasn't always that way. You know, morning devotions, family studies, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 talks about how we should even speak the Psalms to one another. And one of the coolest things I've ever done happened the other night at Gary's house 2 nights ago. We sat and just shared the Psalms to one another. We just I don't know, about a half hour, I guess, Gary, maybe longer. We just went back and forth through the Psalms and just rocked the Word back and forth. And it's the coolest thing, the Bible, you know. And I'm one of those guys who thought that Bible study wasn't that cool. I'd much rather watch ESPN over and over again. Because I live in Louisiana, I watch Swamp People. I try not to watch the replays as much. But I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit has replaced those things that I thought were important with something that I thought was really boring, which is Bible study. And because of that, my life has been enriched and fruitful beyond what I could ask or think. I came to Portland. I had three kids. By the time I headed to New Orleans, I had five. We had two boys. Our son Elijah was born here, and Micah was born in New Orleans. And going to New Orleans and becoming a head coach, I was expressing to our head trainer, or my former head trainer, Jay Jensen, who's the head trainer here with the Trailblazers, who came out tonight, who's a brother in the Lord, who I really missed leaving the Trailblazers. But what I learned going to New Orleans was I couldn't hide anymore. I'm amazed at how God puts you in situations where you can't hide. And when I was here in Portland, I was able to hide behind Coach McMillan. Nate was and is a brother to me. He's a guy that I could rely on for a number of things, wisdom in certain situations, somebody I could, even when we were competing against each other this year, I could call him on any given day and ask him how to get through a situation. And most coaches won't help you, you know, because they want to beat you. And I called Nate a lot this year, and we talked. And, you know, I would ask those of you who are intercessors, who pray, to pray for Nate and pray for this team here, because God's doing something special here. Brother Al Egg has been sowing into the players here for over, I don't know, 30 years, I would imagine. And I've seen the fruit of that. You may not see it in a post-game speech where guys are always saying the name of the Lord and thanking God, but I've seen the fruit of that, and I would just ask you all to pray. I'm one of those guys who I didn't study the Bible, but now that I study it so much, I don't know how I functioned without it. The study of the Word, to me, is one of the most important things that I can do in my life. It's helped me in my marriage. It's helped me with my job. It's helped me to function as a citizen in this country. And I just finished a brief study, because I say brief because there's so much in the Bible. There's so many nuggets, so many gems that you can get out of just going over the same verse for a year. You could get something different out of it just about every day. And so I did a brief study of First and Second Timothy and Titus. And I like those guys. My favorite person in the Bible is Joshua. But I like those two guys because I feel like we have a lot in common. They're young guys in need of instruction. They're also guys who are probably over their head. And they have the Apostle Paul. And the main verse that I want to share today or share from is 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that word grace is an important word to us as believers. Some of you mature Christians know exactly what I'm talking about. The word grace in Greek means, or it is, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, or charis. That's why you see so many parents name their kids Charis or Carissa, because of the name Grace. And he didn't tell those guys to be strong in morale or intelligence or good works. He told Timothy to be strong in grace. And he suggested a number of things to his spiritual sons. Grace in plain English means getting what you do not deserve. I'll say that again. It means getting what you do not deserve from the Lord. And that was something that was so foreign to me because of the way I was brought up, and especially because of sports. Having played basketball, football, track, and all of those things, it actually goes against grace because it's based on you do, you receive. And so it was hard for me to receive the doctrine of grace in my life. I didn't understand it, didn't want to understand it. But the bottom line is, it's a gift. The one thing I've learned, the Bible is all I've ever needed. I'll read different books every once in a while, but I try to stay in the Bible, and I try to keep one foot in the Gospels. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what's the big deal with that? The world we live in teaches godliness brings great gain or material stuff, and then you'll have contentment. And being in my position, I've learned over the years that that's just not true. The American Christian church has taught us that if we get the stuff, we'll be happy. And in my position, having been blessed with the finances to pretty much get what I want, I've learned over the years that the more stuff you have, the more unsettled you are without God's grace. And so godliness with contentment is great gain. If you get the stuff, you won't be content without the Lord. And I know this to be true because all I ever wanted to do coming from a tough neighborhood, a poor family, was if I ever got to make a bunch of money, I would be okay. Well, I was in that position to make a lot of money, and I got all the things I thought I wanted, and I wasn't okay because I was trying to fill that hole, that void that the Lord put with worldly stuff, and I needed to fill it with the Lord. And because of that mindset, I nullified the grace that the Lord was extending to me. It's the American Christian way. And unfortunately, a lot of our brothers on TV preach that, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but that is a bad doctrine. It is leading people away from the Lord because of something we're teaching badly. And people are leaving frustrated, upset, and they think it's the Lord when we're teaching something that's just not true. It's not biblical. You've heard it all. You know, send in your donation and everything will be okay. That nullifies grace. That nullifies the gift through Jesus Christ. And it's something that I did for a long time because of the movement that I grew up in. And I'm thankful for that movement. I'm thankful for the foundation that I came up in church. But as I've matured in the things of God, I've found out that God's grace can't be bought. It was a heavy price to be paid on the cross of Calvary by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, it's just what I want to preach. It's who I am. If I am going to preach, I'm going to preach Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. And so most people say, well, you know, don't I have to be good to receive? And I always try to turn it around. I think you're supposed to be good because God told you to. You're supposed to be good because you're supposed to be the light of the world if you're a believer. Not to receive from the Lord. When we receive from the Lord, it's because of his kindness. And that kindness leads men to repentance. That kindness brought the light of the world. That kindness is the kindness that allows guys like myself and Gary to sit up till 12:30, 1 o'clock at night and just crack open the word and make big of God. That's the kindness that the Lord extends. It's nothing that I could buy. And to be honest with you, I spent a lot of my Christian life trying to buy God's blessings. I was one of those guys who thought that if I prayed longer, if I praised harder, if I sent a bigger offering in, if I did all that stuff, God's blessings had to flow. And a lot of that stuff was taught to me, but a lot of it was just bad decisions. And so God is telling his son, or Paul is telling his son Timothy, his spiritual son, to be strong in grace. And Paul told Timothy a number of things. He told him, you know, how to treat elders, how to run a church, how to treat widows, what to do if your stomach was not feeling well. But the one thing he told him to be strong in is grace. The one thing that he told Timothy to be strong in is grace. See, I believe that's why you don't see the WWJD bracelets anymore. You see them every once in a while, but the bottom line is, it was hard for us to do that. It was hard for us to do everything that Jesus would do. And that's why we need his grace. We find ourselves in situations all the time where you know what's right to do, but the flesh keeps you from doing it. So that's why I think you don't see those bracelets anymore. And that's why I think we need to just stay in the Word and study the doctrines of grace, study the doctrines of mercy. And I firmly believe that sound biblical teaching is where it's at. You know, you look around us, the economy is messed up, countries at war, natural disasters, men losing their natural affection. I'm amazed at, you know, how many of you follow that the young girl, Casey Anthony? Is it Casey Anthony? How many? Just raise your hand. Who followed that? I didn't. I just found out. I don't watch a ton of TV because I'm usually watching film or Swamp People or ESPN. But I was amazed at the uproar over that whole situation. In my opinion, just based on the Word, whether or not she did it or whatever, this is what I do know. The Bible says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. That's what the Bible says. And I know that to be true. I know that there were some things that I did in my life that I thought I was getting away with. And slowly but surely, or over a period of time, it wasn't the Lord that was after me. The Lord put that principle in effect. You know, God's not going to be mocked. For whatever a man sows, he's going to reap that. And so my thing is, when I see people like that young lady, who knows? Only God knows if she did that. Or I see someone like Tiger Woods, who's fallen from his spot. As I mature more as a Christian, the first thing I want to do is pray for those people. Because I know that they need the same grace that was extended to me when I did my mess and nobody saw it. See, it's easy for me to sit up here and gloss over what you think I am. Because I'm the head coach and I can put on the tie and I can travel around and everybody's like, oh, Monty this and Monty that. Look, I know who I am. God knows better. And I need his grace. See, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. Thank God for that. I couldn't live without that grace. Because the bottom line is, without that grace, every time I made a mistake, it would send me into a depression. Because I would get into the WWJD thing and I couldn't do what Jesus did. And so then I'd be depressed because I couldn't live up to that. I'm never going to be able to live up to that. That's why God sent his grace. And so when I see situations like that young girl, the Bible says your sin is naked and open before the Lord. He knows it. He's got it. I've always felt this way. There's nothing that's happening in my life that the Lord doesn't know about, good or bad. He's got it. I remember when 1990, I was about to go back to school for my sophomore year, one of the toughest years of my life because of what I was going to find out. I was diagnosed with a fatal heart condition, and I was the guy who was the big man on campus, freshman All-American, and this was back when guys went hardship. You know, you'd go pro after 1 or 2 years of college. I was going to go pro, and I came back to school, and I went and had a routine physical. And the doctor said, he looked me right in the eye. He said, Mont, you're not going to live much longer if you keep playing basketball. And because I wasn't in the Word, I thought that God was mad at me. I thought that I'd done something wrong to receive that. The more I'm in the Word, I realized that God didn't do that to me. He allowed it. It had to happen so that he could get the glory. Because I was in the Word. And I realized that nothing is happening or nothing can happen in my life that God doesn't know about. And he sent his son to extend the grace for tough times like that. Because it was a rough, rough time. But I'm so thankful for that. I lost basketball in a way. I had to die to that thing and regain the thing that was given to me at the age of 10, which was my relationship with the Lord. And I'm so thankful for a praying wife who's back in Louisiana. She was my girlfriend at the time. And there was something different about her. She was always talking to me about the Lord. But in my mind, I was always thinking about that contract I was going to get as soon as I went pro. And then as soon as everything unraveled, the phone stopped ringing, people stopped patting me on the back, she was the one who remained because of what her parents had planted in her in a young age. And so when I read this scripture, when Paul's talking about Timothy, my son, be strong in grace, I'm reminded of Eunice and Lois, his grandmother and his mother, who planted those seeds in Timothy so that when Paul came along, Timothy was ready. Because of those seeds that were planted in my wife, Ingrid, when I went through a rough spot, the Lord placed her in my life. And because of what happened to me, my heart was turned around spiritually, and I was ready for her to tell me about the Lord. And she told me about the healing power of Christ. I've been in church all of my young life. My granddad was a pastor. He dragged me to VBS. My mother dragged me to church most of my young life. But there was something different about my wife, and the other difference was she spoke the word. And so we started to go to church, and it didn't happen overnight. I didn't have that parting of the sky. The dove didn't come down. I didn't get hot. It didn't happen right away. But over a period of 2 years, the Lord began to make some changes in my life. And I was just going to school, and everybody had counted me as a lost cause. The basketball program kicked me out of the program. They didn't want me to come around anymore. They said I was a distraction, and I was just trying to get an education. Well, 2 years go by, they send me to the National Institute of Health to see where I stood. And so I was just going to see how many years I had to live, forgetting about the times we went to church and the elders laid hands on me, like the Bible says. And the Bible says the elders lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We did all that. But so much time had passed, and I had just gotten into the routine of going to school and doing my thing. The Lord was doing a work in my life. We went to that hospital, and I went through this grueling test and all this stuff just to see where I stood. And the doctor walks into the office on the last day in my hospital room, and he looks me right in the eyes, and he told me that he couldn't find anything wrong with my heart. And it was one of those situations. Even then, I didn't understand God's grace, because I still had that worldly pull on me, because I still was thinking that if I could just get another chance to play basketball, I could still get that contract. So I'm just going to do what I need to do to what I thought I needed to do so I can get that healing, and then I could play basketball and do my thing. I was nullifying grace. But thank God that Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. Because we live in, I believe, an overall unkind nation, I think it's hard for us to receive grace. Now, you may say, well, Mont, you know, this is Portland. Well, yeah, I would say generally Portland is one of the more kind places I've ever been. But when you compare it to places like Africa, when you compare it to places like Australia and Vanuatu and different places around the world where Christ is the center of everything, you get to see kindness in a whole new way. And I think because overall we're not a kind nation, it's hard for us to receive God's grace. I think overall, because we're not as kind to one another as the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind to one another. I think it's hard for us to receive kindness from the Lord. I really believe that if we were more kind to one another, I believe that if just practically, you know, we just woke up one day and just cut our neighbor's grass, or we just started washing people's cars up and down the street as Christians, I think we would have so much more impact, because the world would see the grace that God has extended through us. Because God's word tells us to do that. I know that there are some that think that because of the way they were brought up, their foundation was in the church, that has led them to the Lord. But the Bible says that it's God's grace that has saved us. And that same grace, I believe, is a good witness. You know, I get the chance to coach basketball. It's one of the coolest things. I get to be in something I love. But to be honest with you, I'm pretty average when it comes to basketball. I can honestly say that. I'm really average when it comes to coaching basketball. And I say that because there was always these write-ups about me being the next hot young coach. And I knew the truth. I knew that if I ever got a shot to be a head coach, that it would be tough. I didn't know it would be as tough as it was this past year. And I found that God's grace was extended to me in ways that I don't have enough time to talk about. But this year was a tough year as far as head coaching is concerned, but I saw God's grace through me in situations where I was wanting to do certain things or wanting to be better here. And I found out if I was just a decent servant at work, that God was going to work in certain areas. And I was watching certain guys getting saved, and I was watching certain guys come to the Lord, and I would go to my wife at night, and I'd be like, I just don't get it, because I know who I am. I know that I come so far short from what people think I am, and yet God continues to use me. And that's amazing to me. Like right now, I never thought that I would speak to a group of people about anything besides just basketball. And the more I've matured in the things of God, the more I study this word, the more I make big about God, the more I see his grace. And not only did I come out of miraculous healings and things of that nature, but I came out of a dysfunctional home. I came out of abuse and drugs and things of that nature in my family. Really important people to me, close people to me, by bad choices and bad decisions, raised me in that kind of an atmosphere. And to see 30 years later, 35 years later, all of those people walking with the Lord, and I had nothing to do with that. And see, what ends up happening when you're in sports, especially if you make it to the pros, everybody thinks that if you sign a big contract or you get a big position that you're generally smart. But those of us in these positions know that we're not. Those of us in these positions know that we need the Lord. And that's why I find it so hard to function without the scriptures. Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Holocaust survivor. I know some of you have heard about her. Listen to a quote from her. She said, "Dear Jesus, how foolish of me to have called for human help when you are here." I was one of those guys who tried to buy my salvation. And at first I could blame it on the charismatic movement. I could blame it on the word of faith movement. But as I started to study the word, I had to make some choices. I had to realize that it was God's grace extended to me and that I couldn't buy it. There was nothing that I could do to receive that grace. And what I found over the years is that grace is extended, and it always gives you an out. God's grace always gives you an out. When I study the Bible and I look at different scenes in the Bible, like the flood with Noah, it took him over 100 years to build that ark. It wasn't because they didn't have Home Depot or Lowe's or Ace Hardware. Those 100 years were a period of time to give people an out, to give them an option. And I'm so thankful for the time that I've had to get it right, to just trust in the Lord, to just trust in his grace. There are certain times in your life where it takes maybe 100 years or you get a split second. One of the cruelest acts of all time, I'm going to go to the word real quick, was committed by a man named Judas. All of you know the story when Judas betrayed our Lord and Savior. But if you study the word, you see that God gave Judas a way out. If you go to the word in Luke 22:47, it says, "While he was still speaking," Jesus was speaking, "behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, one of the disciples, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him." Now, he was going to betray Jesus with a kiss. Now, that's pretty cool, because if you read that story, you tend to think like, oh, okay, he was giving Jesus a kiss, so for whatever reason. But I tend to go a bit further with that. Jesus was a normal dude, so normal that they didn't even know who he was, that Judas had to go give him a kiss so they could pick him out of the crowd. That kind of goes against some of the things that I see in the church nowadays, where people are trying to set themselves apart and be bigger than the crowd or be bigger than whomever. And Jesus was so normal that Judas had to go kiss him so that they could point him out. That's a segue. I digress. Let me get back. But he says, "But Jesus said to him," after he tried to kiss him, he says, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" With that question, by God's grace, he was giving Judas an out. He gave Judas an option. Before Judas gave him that kiss, Christ asked him that question. "Judas, here it is. Here's your moment." Judas didn't take it. chapter right after that, or not long after that, we see the same thing happen with Peter. Peter denies the Lord how many times? Anybody know? How many times? Three times. That's grace. He gave him an option. He gave him time to get it right. The only difference, in my opinion, between Judas and Peter, Judas was trying to gain life, and he lost it. Peter gave up his life, and he gained it. That's grace. But Jesus gave him the option. Our Lord and Savior gave him the option. And sometimes I think, I know in my life, because of stuff and not knowing the word and not studying the word and not understanding the doctrine of grace, I tend to get in situations where I'm like, okay, Lord, I know you want me to do this, and because I'm not in the word or because I'm not in prayer, I don't see that time period where the Lord says, Mont, here's your choice. The choice should always be him. The choice should always be this word. Jesus has always given us an option. I think that's grace. Remember, grace is something that we can't pay for. It's a gift, and it's been extended to mankind. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, you will provide. He will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. He always gives us a way out. This is what I know. I'm not real good at, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not real good at articulating deep concepts. This is what I know. I meet guys all the time who don't know the Lord, and they have a lot of excuses. Or I meet someone who is looking to me for answers because they think of me in a certain way. The bottom line is this. God has always given you a way out, and I'm not the source. I love to tell guys that. Some guys like to say, hey, Mom, what do you do in this situation? What do you do here? And it's cool for me to say, hey, dude, I just go to church. Because the bottom line is I know that if they go to church, the Holy Spirit is going to do more with them than I ever could. Now, practically, can you help people and can you do all the stuff that you see on TV? Yeah, you can. But I never want to get in the way of what the Lord is doing, because I know that what I can extend is limited. But the grace that is extended through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the blood, is more than I could ever do. It's beautiful to be able to talk to people about my shortcomings, because it breaks down so many barriers. You know, a lot of times people look at sports figures, and because of ESPN and because of media outlets, you tend to think that we're more than what we are. The bottom line is, I'm just like you. I'm a sinner saved by grace in need of a Savior. I need God's grace to function every day of my life. I just celebrated 16 years of marriage a couple days ago, and thank you. It was only by God's grace that I could be married for more than a year. Because growing up in my household, I never saw a marriage that lasted besides my grandparents. I never saw that model. And because I didn't have a prototype dad at home, it was hard for me to understand how to be a man. But through God's grace, through His Word, God has been my father. God has been my example through His Word. That's grace. You know, if I get a chance to share with groups, the one thing I've learned, and Gary and I were talking about this, is I just don't want to get in the way. I don't want to get in the way of what the Lord is doing. Some of you all here tonight, you think you're here because of the sign they put up, or because of the hot dogs, or because of the basketball. You're here by design. And I don't want to get in the way of that. I don't want to get in the way of God's grace. Some of you tonight who don't know the Lord, you're just like the people in Noah's situation, or in Judas's situation, or like Peter. You have time to get it right. You have time to turn your life over to the Lord. I always thought, when I was coming up, because we didn't have a lot of money, because we were in a tough situation, if I got X, Y, Z, which was usually money, fame, and some other shallow thing, that everything would be okay. And once I got all that stuff, I realized it wasn't going to be okay and never could. And I'm telling you, man, I'm so much more fulfilled going on 40 studying the Bible, hanging with different Christians around the country because of prayer, understanding the work of the cross, understanding the blood of Jesus and what he did for me. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, all you guys saw that, right? Pretty cool movie. Thank God for Mel Gibson and what he did in that project. But Gary and I were talking, and what he said was so true. The one thing that that movie can never depict is God turning his back on his son. And the reason he turned his back on his son is because my sin nailed him to that cross. See, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked 3 times, is there any way out of this? 3 times he asked that because he knew the ramifications of going to that cross. And yet he willingly went for my sins and for your sins. That's grace. And so when I say I don't want to get in the way, I don't want to get in the way of what the Lord is doing. And yet I know that for some reason he's called me to not tell you some goofy story about basketball or what it was like during the playoffs or what kind of car I drive and all that nonsense. The bottom line is Jesus has to be the center of your life. Jesus has to be your motivation. In Exodus, Moses said, unless your presence is with me, Father, I won't go. And that's what we need. We need that presence. We need God's grace. And so some, you know, you may be here tonight and you think you're here just out of curiosity. You think you came here to hear someone speak. As you can tell, I'm not that eloquent of speech. And to be honest with you, I'm pretty boring and average coach, decent dad. And on most days, my wife thinks I'm nuts. So let's just get that out of the way. I hope that you came to have an encounter with the Lord. It is the kindness of the Lord that leads men to repentance. I will say this straight up. I've been to Africa. I've been all across the country sharing my testimony and talking about the Lord. I have never gotten one person saved, ever. The Lord has used me in certain situations, but it is the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that gets the increase. The Bible says one man waters, another man or plants a seed, another man waters, but the Holy Spirit gets the increase. And I don't want to get in the way of that. This is what I would tell you. And I say this to the players all the time. And I'll say crazy stuff to our players a lot just so they think I'm half crazy, because sometimes I have to do things to get them going. But I always say this. Fellas, don't wait until we're down by 15 points halfway through the first quarter and you want me to call a timeout so we can get it right. And I say that to you who don't know the Lord. Don't wait. You don't know how much time you have. I've been in those situations where you have to look somebody across the table and they tell you you're dying. You don't want to get in a situation like that where God allows something to happen in your life that shakes everything up before he gets your attention. Now is the time. Don't wait. Just like I tell my players, don't wait until you're down by 20 points. Or don't wait till halftime. You don't know how much time you have. And the bottom line is, it's not God's will that man should perish. God wants to have a relationship with you, but the coolest thing about God is he's not a bully. And you've heard it said before, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force you. You have to make a choice. And what I've learned over the years, it's a daily choice, and it is a grind. Unfortunately, on Christian TV, most people teach that as soon as you become a Christian, that everything's going to be bliss and happy. It's not always like that. I'm telling you that. But listen, if God be for you, who can be against you? I really believe that if we had an understanding of who God is or got a glimpse of who God is, it'd be real easy to get saved. It'd be real easy to commit our lives to Christ. It'd be real easy to tell our co-workers about the Lord. It'd be real easy to go up on the streets and hand out tracts or whatever it is that we think we should do to promote God. That's our job. We are to make a big deal out of God. God's grace should be extended through us. We have to be vessels. We live in a dark world, according to Genesis 3. And I see darkness every day, man, in the NBA. I'm watching young guys who are strung out on alcohol, different drugs like ecstasy, and they are losing their minds because money ain't it. fame isn't it. I'm at that age now where a lot of the guys I came into the NBA with, and my brother Jay can attest to this, now we have to retire. And I'm finding out that the guys who don't have a relationship in the Lord or aren't not founded in anything, they're getting divorced. They can't function without basketball. And the bottom line is, if Jesus isn't the center of your life, you're going to find out the hard way that basketball or whatever else, fill in the blank, is just not going to do it. And so we as Christians, I firmly believe my job is not just to be a basketball coach. That's what I do. But my job is to promote Christ. Bottom line, my job, whenever I can and whenever I can get out of the way, is to extend that grace that was extended to me. And so you're not here by some accident. You're not here because obviously you thought you were going to hear Billy Graham tonight. That's not going to happen. My goal and my hope and the reason why I left my family in Louisiana to come here is to tell you about the Lord, is to tell you about the grace that was extended to me. I could go through episode after episode and talk about all the violence from my childhood, and I could tell you about the times where, you know, a guy pulled a gun out on me and all these things that happened. But you have that testimony. You have your own testimony. What I've learned over time is miracles don't build faith. They don't. Just like in the Old Testament, God did some unbelievable things for the Israelites. Food falling from the sky, seas parting, all kinds of stuff. And they always rebelled. Same with me. The Lord healed my heart, and all I could think about was money and basketball. Because miracles don't build faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's what I've learned. So if you're looking at me for your answers, you're at the wrong place. But if you want to have an encounter with the Lord, man, if you want to have an encounter with the Lord, you got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. If you're backslidden, if you know you're not doing what you're supposed to, grace. He always gives us an option. That's why I love reading about different people in the Bible, like King David. I mean, King David, you know, if you just read it like you did when you were a child, you know, how many of you are just like people who read the Bible on a daily basis? You just love to read the word. Just show of hands. Who just likes to read the Bible? You all know the story of David, right? Remember when we were younger, you read about David and you'd be like, oh, man, I just want to be like David. You know, that David, he's the king. You know, he's killing bears and lions. Then as you mature in the things of the Lord, you realize that David was a bad husband, right? He was an average dad at best, right? And he was an adulterer and a murderer. But God's grace. God said he was a man after my own heart. And I think one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart was he was always quick to repent. He was always quick to say, it's me. Whereas some guys tried to make up excuses, or they were sorrowful but not repentant, David was repentant. And repentance means not to just say it, not to just feel bad about what you did. Repentance means a change of heart, to turn 180 degrees away from your sin and walk away. That's who David was. So as much as I could rip on David about what he didn't do and how bad of a dad he was and all that stuff, this is what I know about David. When he sinned or when he was in the wrong, he made a quick decision to get it right. That's who I want my kids to see. That's my greatest ministry. My greatest ministry is not sitting up here talking to you all about stuff, even this word. This is what I've been given the privilege to do, but my greatest ministry is washing my wife with the water of the word. My greatest ministry is family devotions with my five kids. My biggest objective, my greatest job, is to train up my kids in the way that they should go. Grace. I'm not even supposed to be here. I know this well. And so I try to take every opportunity I get to sow that word into my children. Yeah, I love being here with you guys. Yeah, I love the support you all have given me. Yeah, I love the pats on the back, but this is not my greatest ministry. I came here to tell you about the Lord, and then I'm headed back home because that's my greatest ministry. I want my kids to see that grace. I talk to my kids about all my shortcomings, and some of those things blow my kids away. But I want them to see Christ. I'm not going to be an idol to my kids, and I'm certainly not going to be one to you. my biggest goal, my greatest objective, my greatest assignment is to be an extension of God's grace. And the only way I can do that is to make a big deal about him. There's some of you out there tonight, if you don't know the word, some of this stuff may be foolishness to you. But here's the deal. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit takes up three places in our lives. Before we're saved, the Holy Spirit is with us. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit is in us. And then when there's times for us to do something unbelievable for God that we couldn't do in our own power, he comes upon us. So he's with us, he's in us, and upon us. Some of you sitting out there right now, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's tapping on your heart. He directed your plans to be here tonight. There may be a few of you out there that are backslidden, maybe doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing. God's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. The bottom line is we have time to get it right. I would come all the way up here 2,000 miles and come up here and just hang with Gary and go see a few of my friends and then go back home and not tell you that the Lord loves you. He's not going to bully you, but it's time to get it right. I'm going to ask Gary to come on up with me real quick. And I know we're going to have some counselors come up to come on up and pray. But this is what I want to do. You guys are sitting there right now, and the hope is that you understand that Jesus is our motivation, that he is our all in all. And because of that grace, we have time to get it right. Because of that grace, we have the power to change the workplace, to change our homes, to change the streets with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask G and some of our prayer counselors to come on up. But this is what I want to do. I want everybody to bow their heads. Please, just bow your heads. We live in a nation where we are privileged to study the Bible, to preach the gospel, and it is an honor and a privilege. It is a get to and not a got to. But there's some of you out there that don't know the grace that has been extended through Jesus Christ. And I didn't come here to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but I would be out of line and irresponsible if I didn't extend an invitation for you to give your life to the Lord. And you may think it may be embarrassing for you to stand up and come up here and pray with someone you may not even know, but I'm just telling you, from someone who is who's seen what the Lord can do with a little bit, and I look at myself as a little bit, it is the greatest and most important decision you're ever going to make, and you will never, ever, ever regret it. And so while your head is bowed, I'm just going to ask that those of you who are intercessors and mature believers out there, that you would just pray for a minute. And we're going to ask in a minute that some of you who want to give your life to the Lord, that you would come on up and receive the grace that can be extended only through Jesus Christ. And so let's just take a minute while the band just kind of plays a soft tune. And let's just pray for a second. This is what I know. God is... He's not mad at us. And the reason why I know he's not mad at us is because he sent his son to die for us. And his son willingly went to the cross for sinners just like you and me. I know that my sin nailed my Savior to the cross. But I also know that that blood, that precious blood, has set me positionally perfect with God the Father. And I want brothers and sisters to get in the battle with me. I want brothers and sisters to step up to the plate and just submit your lives to the Lord. And so while we're praying and while we're asking the Lord to soften hearts, and I'm also asking you to yield to that still small voice in your ear. There may be one person out there who wants to or needs to give their life to the Lord. And I just thank the Lord for the opportunity to extend that. There also are a few people out there who are struggling with a few issues, struggling with sin, in need of counsel and prayer. This is also a time for you to come on up and lay that thing before the Lord. I've been in situations before where I've heard a message and listened to the word and taken my troubles home with me, and I've always regretted it. So while the musicians are playing, I'm just going to ask those people who want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and be right with the Lord, right with God the Father, to come on up and have our counselors pray with them. And at the same time, if there's anyone out there who needs prayer, if there's anyone out there who needs wise counsel, just to come on out of your seat, come on up, and we're going to pray with you. Thank you, Father. God always gives us time to get it right. It's not like basketball. You get 48 minutes and sometimes overtime, and then that's it. But God is so gracious. He gives us time to get it right. He's not going to embarrass you. He's not going to make you look crazy. He's going to do what you can't do in your own power, and he's going to do it for free. It's already been paid for. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory, the victory won at the cross. I'm headed home tomorrow, but the bottom line is Christ is going to remain in your life forever. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that God, he's our refuge and strength, the very present help in troubled days. We live in troubled days, my friends, and we need the Lord. Saved and unsaved alike, we need the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Cool to see people give their lives to the Lord. That's where it's at. It's the bottom line.